money on purpose. Are you starting on purpose? No. Okay. All right. So this is a good thing we're here together. Okay. So let me catch you up here on what we're talking about at New Hope during this series. My name's Tim, by the way, lead pastor, and I get the opportunity, and it's honestly, it is a blessing to bring the word each week. And my prayer continually, just so you guys know, is that God would use whatever I say and whatever is worthless, it just falls to the ground, you forget about it, all right? But what is God and what's truth and what the Spirit wants to speak to you, you're open-handed and ready for whatever he wants to say to you. So this morning, be ready for those moments. I would say on the back of your worship program, we always have notes, and those notes are for us to remember what we learn. It's for us to engage in the conversation as I talk, and it's also a space for you to do what I just talked about. If God says something to you, write it down. Write it down and then go back during the week and say, okay, what was God speaking to me about this or about this verse or about this topic or whatever it might be, okay? Now, just to remind you what we're talking about, and this has kind of been the main point for a new year, is that successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally, right? We want to be the type of people that live into the right things, to have the right habits in our life, to be considered successful. And when we use the word successful, I mean, people sell all sorts of products and all sorts of, like, you know, books about making you better, right, and stuff like that. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but everybody defines success in a different way. Some it's money, some it's, you know, your employment, your job, your career, some it's just really good relationships. But for us, when we're defining that as a church, we're defining it in the depth of a relationship with God. And so we've started this season, as we've done for the last, I don't know, 10 years as a church, through a 21-day prayer and fasting season. And some of you joined us. It started last Sunday. I'm going to say keep pressing on, all right? So week one can actually be hard for some of you giving up things like caffeine. You were grumpy this week and had a headache probably, right? Like maybe you gave up certain meals and you were hungry. But the whole point of fasting something is, again, to remind us to spend that time feeding our spirit, to spend that time with God in some way. And we've given you some tools to do that and some devotionals. And those of you who didn't get a copy of the devotional we had, it is available on our website. If you go and click on the right bar, the prayer and fasting resources, you can download the ebook for your phone or your tablet and do it that way. So if you haven't done that yet, you can start with us right now. Even you can just jump in and use the tools that we've given you to go deep. Because we don't want to just be successful financially, successfully in life. So, like, we want to be successful in our relationship with God. Because out of that flows the rest of life, really. When us as Christ followers live that way, it affects every other area in our life. And we experience his blessing and presence in every other area of our life. And that's what we want for 2020. We want to have a personal vision that's clear for where you are going with God this year. Now, we've talked about habits, bad habits, good habits. Last week, I explained the habit loop. If anybody remembers the habit loop, that maybe that helps some of you that with any habit, whether it's good or bad, it starts with a trigger, something that's like a time of day or a person or whatever it might be, and it's like, okay, that happened, so an action takes place. Whatever that action is, can be good, can be bad. It can be like, okay, it's noon, I'm hungry, action, I'm going to eat some lunch or whatever, and then the reward is I feel full and better to go on with my day, right? Or it can be something bad, trigger, I'm bored, I'm tired, and I'm exhausted, habit, I'm going to go smoke some cigarettes so I can chill myself out, reward, I feel a little bit better, right? And the problem that we talked about with good habits and bad habits is so often the bad habits have an immediate reward, right? Like when we do something bad, it's like, yay, I feel better right afterwards, right? Like smoking a cigarette. Those of you who use cigarettes, you know there's long-term damage, right? Like we all know that's scientifically proven. Your body is going to be hurt in that process long-term. But immediately the reward for you feels good, right? And so it's hard to get rid of something that makes you feel good immediately, even though you're like, I'm not going to worry about the long term because I feel good now in this instant. And the problem with that, too, is in the good habits that we put on life so often don't have those quick rewards, right? I talked about exercise. If you haven't exercised in a while and now it's like, boom, I want to create a habit. I want to be a person who exercises, because we're not talking about a to-do list. We're talking about a to-be list, right? I just don't want to add something to do. I want to become somebody who exercises. That's a part of who I am. Not yet. I'm getting there. Just so you guys know, I've confessed my sins to our church, that I'm in the process of that, okay? And so the immediate reward is, so you know, there's a trigger, there's an action. The trigger might be like, I wake up in the morning. Now the action is, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to run on the treadmill for a half hour. And then the immediate result is, I'm tired. Things hurt that didn't hurt before. And my day, I'm a little achy throughout the entire day. So the reward isn't immediate. The reward is over the long term, which is really positive, right? And so we need to learn to have what I would say is delayed gratification, so we can experience the better things in our life and get rid of the immediate rewards that create temporary satisfaction but create long-term damage and pain in our life. We're trying to break habit loops. We're trying to have a clear vision. We're trying to live a life that is consistently producing the good things and the successful things in our life. I love this quote. I'm going to re-quote it because we're talking about our identities. This is by James Clear, who wrote Atomic Habits. He said, every action you take is a vote for the type of person you are. As you take actions, you build up evidence of your identity. Like, that's a powerful sentence. That when you do something, you're checking the box. Yep, this is me, right? And every action confirms that part of your identity. And that's why we're saying it's important that we're checking the mark of our identity in the good things, right? And we're choosing to lay off and put off the bad things. Now, today, I don't know if it's going to be a shorter message or not. It might be. Depends on how I feel. Okay? And we'll see what the Holy Spirit says. I've got notes, and my notes are actually shorter than normal on my piece of paper. You never know what's going to happen. So I'm hoping you guys are ready. You everybody ready?
Yeah.
All right. So today, we are talking about something that is really important, something that that so often the majority of Christ followers in the United States get this one wrong. And the majority of Christ followers, when it comes to like putting the good things in their life, this is something that they think that they're good, they don't need it. And they will suffer loss in their life because of their lack of this thing that we're talking about today. That is, I think, one of the most valuable parts of being a part of a church family. Let me read a passage for you, okay? It's in Hebrews. excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10. This is an encouragement to the church body. And it says this, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You guys have heard me read this verse before. This whole idea of spurring is actually like, it's the cowboy riding the horse, you know? It's like when he spurs the horse, it's okay, woo, you know, that horse is gone, right? It's going in the right direction, hopefully, right? Because that cowboy's in control. So he's saying, let us like spur each other on. Let's get each other moving in the right direction quick. You know, let's have a sense of urgency about this thing, about helping everybody do what? Towards, say with me, love, which is all of Christianity. That is the definition of God. God is love. That's the kingdom of heaven right now is wrapped in God's presence of love. We're supposed to live that out. Biggest commandments we know are love God, love others. Like, that's it. And what? Good deeds. So we're supposed to do something with the love, right? There's actions that come with the love. It's not just, I feel it. Love is a verb. If you grew up like I did in the 90s with a DC Talk song, love is a verb, right? Then he says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We're talking about habits. Isn't that interesting? It's there. He says, some are in the habit of like missing out on getting together with everybody in the church. Like, some people are made it a habit to not show up and to not be present. But instead, no, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D day, approaching. The D, capital D day is the return of Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus puts everything back in a place. What he wanted in the garden with Adam and Eve now put back in place in his presence. So this encouragement isn't supposed to stop until he's back, right? There's this urgency with this passage in Hebrews. We're spurring each other on. We want to experience love and good deeds and encourage each other to do that. We're supposed to be meeting together, but some kind of broke that habit. Why? Because there's urgency. Jesus is coming back, and he will show up. And so there's this message in this passage that has to do with us understanding that we cannot do life on our own. You were not made to be by yourself. It's interesting. Pastor Jim was talking in our teaching team on Tuesday about how many people he counsels and how many of them, a lot of their life, have said that they don't need the church. They're like, my relationship with God, that's just me and God. I don't need anything else. I don't need to come to church. And I find it interesting, they're coming for counseling, right? They need help. They need somebody. And they've been denying it this whole time until finally something broke to the point that I need help. I need help. See, we were not made to do life by ourselves. We weren't made to live in solitude. What was the word we used? Seclusion, right? When we seclude ourselves, we isolate ourselves. We push ourselves away from real community. Here's the truth. The myth is I can do it on my own, but the truth is this, that real growth happens when the right people are beside you. Real growth, we're talking about living with good habits, we're talking about change and growth into 2020. Real growth happens in our lives when we have the right people beside us. Right? And that's the whole point of the message this morning. Having the right people beside you. Having the right people beside you so that you can experience Hebrews chapter 10, somebody that can love you and you can love them. They can encourage you to do the good deeds God already prepared for you. There's things that we see in Scripture God already had set up for you to do. Your spirit, specific gifting and your personality and how God's wired you. Like, God has good things for you to do in this world. And we need encouragement to step into those things. Now, I'm going to read parts of a bigger passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this is kind of our main verse for the morning, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this picture of the church, right? It's this picture of what God's design for what this is supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like. And he gives us this illustration through this, and there's many different parts of the New Testament that talks about the church being a body, kind of like a physical body, right? We all know that we're present, we're here because we are physically here. We are a body. And the goal for our bodies is to have everything working, right? Everything should be functioning. And when it's not, we go see a doctor, and the doctor helps us understand why isn't that working, or what's wrong with this, or help me come up with solutions, or whatever it might be. Now, I'm going to have to say, in the American church, there's a big problem with the body of Christ. And it's something that, again, I said is one of the biggest challenges. When I talk to pastors, like, this is the biggest challenge, or like, we're trying to help people understand this. And yet the majority of people don't understand what community, what relationships inside the church should look like. And this picture of what Scripture tells us it should look like with a body, okay? All right, is everybody with me? If you are, say, yep. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to be hopping around a little bit. You can go back and read the whole passage later this week. But this is what it says. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. He's given a picture. It's like, and the picture is, so if the foot decided, I'm not a part of this body, well, it's still connected. This foot is still part of my body, right? And so even though I say it, it can't be true. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 18, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body of Christ, every one of them. So who has put it together? Who has put the body together? God. Again, God is a God of design. He's a God of relationship. He's a God of creation. He designed this body, and he put all the parts together very intentionally, right? Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. It was his desire. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Okay, do you see the picture? Many parts, one body. All of them on purpose. None of them by accident. All of them by God with an intentional plan for how that part of the body works and functions and is used and is connected to the rest. I'm going to skip down to verse 27. It says this, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This, we can't take this sentence lightly. Just a little bit ago, we took communion. I love what Tony shared. The joy set before Christ was you. And it wasn't just for you just to be by yourself in solitude, isolation, seclusion. His joy set before him was for you to what? To be the body of him. All of us. All of us connected together. And each one of you is part of it. All of us belong to this body. Christ is in charge. God is the designer, and he had a vision and a plan for what the church was going to look like. And so in this image and in this passage, we are the body. Jesus is the head. We're the body. Each of us have a part, right? And there's other passages that talk about the different parts of the body and how some like say, well, you know, I'm a part of the body of Christ, but I'm not really important. I don't really have much to do. I'm kind of quiet. I'm introverted. I don't really talk a whole lot. And we excuse away our part of the body. And there's a part of this picture where Jesus said, no, I have a purpose for every part of the body. There isn't one that's more glorified than the other. All of the body is needed. Hence, like our physical bodies, if something's wrong, like if an organ's not working, rut-row, you got a problem, right? You need help. You need healing. I believe the body of Christ in the United States needs help and it needs healing. Because the majority of Christians live their Christian life all by themselves. And they may show up to church on a Sunday and they hear a message and they get, woo, and then they're gone the rest of the week. And so at best, they're pretending that they're like maybe temporary infusions, but then it's almost like they get pulled back off and left to themselves. That wasn't God's dream. All throughout the New Testament, that was not his picture of the church, the body of Christ, who Jesus is the head. We need to understand that. What controls everything that's inside of our body? Our brains, our head, what's up here, you know? I don't know if you've ever seen anybody who has nerve damage. That the message from the head to the body has been interrupted. And no longer that part of the body doesn't feel. It can't move. It's not active. And when people sever themselves from Jesus, it's as if they sever the nerve of his work in their life, and then they want to separate themselves from the whole body that's connected to him, you're going to have trouble. You have a lot of trouble in life. I always say that, like, typically we don't drift into the better things of life. When we drift, it's usually towards the lesser things in life, right? We drift to complacency. We drift to our lowest level of existence. We usually drift down to, honestly, the lowest point of friction so that everything's as easy as we want it to be. But in that getting to that moment of our life relationally or spiritually, whatever it might be, I'm telling you, we settle for so much less than God ever dreamed for us. And we miss out on the bigger picture and the bigger vision of what God had in mind. If you believe that you are a Christ follower and that you're not truly connected to a body or the body, capital C, the church, capital C, meaning the church as a whole, or connected into a local church, lowercase c, I'm going to say you are in trouble. You're in trouble. What do you call a body part that's been cut off and thrown into the corner? I call it dead meat. Some people spiritually are dead meat. They're disconnected from the body, the church. And they've set themselves up as dead meat to be the ones that the enemy goes after. This is what it says about the enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You don't understand the depths of that word, someone. The enemy loves dead meat in the corner. He loves people who say, oh, I'm a part of the body, but I'm not really. I'm by myself, and I'm just kind of doing my Christianity thing by myself. So I don't think I need the church. I don't really need a pastor. I don't need connection with other people. The enemy will find you. He will attack. And you are now like that someone that roaring lion is just eyeing. Okay, who is it? Who's all by themselves? Because they're the easy target. That's what happens with lions in the real world, right? Like, if there's a whole herd of animals, and there's one of the antelope maybe that's like run off over here by themselves, where do you think that lion's going to be going to? That one. It's by him, so there's nobody to protect him. There's nobody like, boom, that one's mine, right? Or a gator in the water. If there's a whole herd of them, and one comes up by themselves, boom. That's what the enemy does. I'm telling you, you do not want to be spiritual dead meat. You don't want to be cornered by the enemy. You really should be connected to the body. To the body. Now let me give you some history about how this works. About a kind of a foundational theology of community in the church, okay? And I'm going to start in Genesis, all the way back at the very, very, very beginning. Let me say this first. I forgot my point. This is the point of all this, is that we were created for community. All of us were created for community. We're created to be in relationship with other people, not to be loners or to be by ourselves. We were designed and created to be a body connected together in community. And we see this image from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. We see it in God's character, who God is. And I'm going to talk about something that's hard for our minds, our human brains, to comprehend how God exists. But when we see right at the very beginning of creation, we know that God created all things, spoke it into existence with his power. In Genesis 1:26, this is what it said. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." This is where our brain starts to hurt, right? It's like, so God said, so shouldn't it be, so let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness? But that's not what God said. God used a word of community. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. We read throughout Scripture that the Trinity was present at creation. And God exists not just as God. God exists in a Trinity. Now, that word is not in the Bible. It is a theological definition for us to kind of understand how this works. But God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And all three, being God, was present at the moment of creation. Creation was created in community, right from the very beginning. The Trinity present. And we see God as one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one having their role in the Godhead that gets played out for us, really. That Jesus became the Son of God, which died on the cross for our sins, sent then when he ascended, the Holy Spirit now is in us to connect us in God and Spirit. And so this Trinity, I need us to understand right from the beginning, it is God's character. He is community. Three in one. And it said when he made creation, he kept saying, and it was good, over and over and over again. God made it, and it was good. There's one thing in the point of creation where he changed the script, and he said, it is not good. Whoa. Everything else was good. Everything else is great, you know? And then Adam comes along, and I don't know if there's something about Adam. It's like, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to be able to make it. All right, let's figure this out. No, I'm just kidding. That's a Tim joke, okay? I just know every man is better with a woman, but if you're single, that's the next series. All right, so we're going to talk about that in the next series because I believe God has anointed singleness and marriage and whatever. Our identity is not found in who we're with. Our identity is found in Christ alone. Side sermon. That's next series, all right? But here's what he says. It is not good for the man to be alone. He, God, is in community, and he said, it's not good for this one to be alone. Therefore, we will create woman. Right? And Eve shows up. That's the only thing he said wasn't good. I think from the very beginning, we see the foundation of God creating us for community. And he continued on that all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. Some of you have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are the top 10 or whatever in the Old Testament, and every single one of those has something to do with relationship. That's the point of those Ten Commandments. The first section of them are about, this is how you relate with God. He's like, this is how I want to relate with you. This is what it looks like. Don't have any other gods other than me. Don't worship any idols, you know, and worship me like this. Like, and then he says, and the last of these, which is there are more of them, this is how you relate with each other. This is how I want you to act with one another. And these are things I don't want you to do, because you should love one another, right? So the Ten Commandments are all about community. It's all about community with God and community with each other, relationship. Then we see Jesus. Now, Jesus was God, and he was born as a baby, and then he grew up, and I wish we had more of the story in his teenage years, because I think it would help me to raise my teenagers a little better, right? But we don't have all that picture. We just have, boom, he grew in stature and knowledge and wisdom, right? That's the story we have, and then he started in his ministry, right? And we see that Jesus, when he started his ministry, he had all the power of God in him. He had all the authority of God in him. He did his work and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit in God. God and the Spirit working together. He is our model of how to live life and how to honor God and love God, our Heavenly Father. And the thing that's interesting is that this Jesus, the Son of God, he could have went from town to town all by himself and just started healing people and preaching and be like, all right, cool. All right, you guys keep talking and you keep doing this thing. I'm going to go to the next town. And he could have been a loner. He had the power. He had the authority. He could have done all that. But he didn't. Jesus chose some guys to hang out with the entire time. And they weren't like the sharpest tools in the shed. Like we read, you know, about their personalities and how they were wired and some of their dullness. Like they just didn't get what he was teaching. And he was like, all right, do I have to say this again here? It's the kingdom of heaven. This is like, and so he chose the heavenly, or Jesus chose to do life in community. He didn't have to. I think he did it to show us a model that we were wired and designed and created for community. When we see the church launch in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 is kind of one of those key passages, right? And we see in the beginning of that what happened in the church. And the church started meeting together. They started listening to the apostles' teaching. They said they ate together. They prayed together. They went from the temple courts into the home by home. And they kept growing. And every day, their number was added to, right? Right at the beginning of the church, God's design showed up. We were made for, say with me, community. Community. That's what we were made for. We were made for relationship and connection. And too often we miss out on the good things God wants for us, in us, through us, because we choose to be dead meat spiritually and disconnected from the body. That is not God's will for you. If you want to know God's will, it's to be connected to the body that he designed and created for you to be connected to, okay? I can just end there and go home, but we're not done yet, all right? So I want to story tell through something because I believe this is a truth. This is a point that I've heard for many years from a pastor. His name's Andy Stanley, and this is a part of what they've done from their student ministers a long time. I'm like, this is a brilliant line. It says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, right? Show me who you're around the most. Show me who you let to influence in your life. I'm going to show you where you're heading. I show you what your destination is probably going to be. Having those people in your life and allowing them to be the one that speak into your life. Show me your friends. I will show you your future. I want to story through a story in the scripture with Jesus as he was going from town to town teaching. And we're going to do a little interactive thing, have some fun with some paper. All right. Everybody ready? Yep. No. Is everybody ready?
Yeah.
I mean, you got to be ready or it's going to be boring. You guys are just going to take a nap. No napping in church. All right. We keep record of that. We have cameras on you. So church demerits and detentions will be given out. It'll be just a bad thing for you. All right. I'm playing. Those of you who are new, don't be like, what? That church? Like, what's? I don't know about that. Right. So I'm just kidding. So we're going to have some fun, and I'm going to do my best to storytell using some paper and just to kind of engage our brains in a different kind of way. Because there's a story in the book of Mark chapter 2. I pushed the wrong button. In Mark chapter 2, And you can read this later on, but probably for this story. And it's about a crippled man whose legs didn't work. And every single day he had to lay on a mat. And he laid on a mat outside the city gates and he had to beg. And he just had to ask for help every single day. He couldn't work. He just depended on other people to take care of his needs. And this man every single day struggled in life. See, when you're a cripple and you're laying on the mat outside a town every day, you are humiliated. You are a lesser than part of the community. Well, we see in this town, as he's laying on the mat outside of the town that he's always been on, that Jesus shows up to this town called Capernaum. And when Jesus shows up to each town, the word goes out, because like, oh, this is the same Jesus in that other town? What's he doing? We got to hear what he's talking about, because everybody's talking about him. And so he comes into this house, and this house just gets packed. So Jesus is hanging out in this house, and as he's in there, there's no room in this house. I mean, it is like hot, sweaty. He's in the middle. He's talking, and people are just crunched up together to hear this guy, Jesus. Now, this guy who was crippled, right, his legs didn't work, and he lays on a mat outside the city every single day. Well, luckily, he had four friends. And his four friends showed up and said, "Do you know what? Jesus is in town. And we think you need to go see him. We've heard he's healed all these different people." And these four friends said, "We're going to take you." And so these four friends came around him. They picked up his mat as he was laying on it, and they carried him off to this house. And as he's walking to this house, they realize the house is packed. So how are these four friends going to get this guy from his mat into the house? All right, is everybody with me? All right. The problem is the house wasn't built like this. And the friends were like, "How are we going to get him in? We can't get him in here. It's completely packed." Well, luckily, in those days, the houses weren't built like this, because they said, "Let's climb up on the roof." And if they did it like this, they'd be rolling off the roof, and that would be painful. So actually, houses were built more like this. And so on this flat roof, they said, "Hey, I see some stairs." So they take the stairs, and they walk up to the top of the roof. And then they have to figure out, how in the world are we going to get our guy who is crippled off his mat and down through the roof of the house? How are we going to make this happen? Well, these friends were determined. They were determined. And they said, "We're going to do whatever it takes to help our friend." And so on this roof, they say, "Let's start breaking it up. Let's make a hole." So they start chopping and chopping and chopping into this roof. Now, if I was the owner of that house, I'd be a little ticked off right now. What is going on my roof? And what did they think they're doing? Well, they didn't care. And so they got to the point where they had their friend on the mat, and they lowered him all the way down to the center of that room. And Jesus probably looked up at these four friends, and he was amazed at what just happened. He'd never seen anything like that before. And all the people in the room were probably stunned and silent, like, what in the world's going on? Who are these four friends, and who is this guy on the mat? And what is Jesus going to do? Because he's sitting here teaching all of us. Is he going to stop? Now, in this moment, as this poor crippled man is laying on a mat that's been lowered through the roof, Jesus looks down at him, and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know if that's what the four friends thought was going to happen. I don't know if everybody around was like, "What is he talking about?" See, I think Jesus knew what the crippled man actually needed. Because so often we look at the physical, we look at our problems, we look at the hurts we have in our body, and he said, "No, that's not the issue here. He needs forgiven from his sins." Because what we need spiritually is way more important than anything we need physically. So I wonder what these four friends, as they were sitting there listening to Jesus say, "You're forgiven." What? That's not why we carried him all away. That's not why we put a hole in the roof of the house and lowered him down while he's now laying on his mat. We wanted to see him healed. Now, when Jesus said to this young man, "Your sins are forgiven," there were all these other religious people in the room saying, "Who is this?" And they were ticked off. They were like, how does he have the power to forgive sins? He is saying that he's God. That's wrong. And Jesus knew it. And he said, "What do you think's easier to say? For me to forgive this poor man whose legs are crippled as he lays on a mat at my feet? Or just to say, 'Get up and you're healed'?" And so finally, I don't know if he looks up at these four friends, but he says something about these four friends. This is a passage that's hugely powerful in the story because he says he was amazed at their faith of all of them. I mean, the amount of faith it took for these four friends to carry this friend up on the roof, dig a hole, lower him down, because they knew this Jesus has healed before. We believe he can heal our friend today. And so Jesus looked up at them and saw their faith and saw the faith of the poor man laying on his mat, and he said, get up and walk. Now, I'm thinking when he got up, it probably wasn't a I think there was some dancing going on. I think there was some jumping in joy because he picked up that mat that he had been laying on and living on outside, and he just carried it and walked right out of that place. Everybody looked in awe and amazement. But I'm telling you, none of it would have happened if he didn't have four friends that wanted to help a friend out. See, when we think about our lives and we think about what Jesus has done in our lives, if we just keep that to ourselves and think it really doesn't matter to anybody else, we're like the dead meat. We're trying to live our Christianity in solitude and alone, and that it shouldn't matter to anybody else. And the reality is, Jesus often looks at the group and says, I was amazed at their faith. See, community, when we have faith together and we do things for somebody who needs it, a friend that needs carried somewhere, Jesus shows up and works. Show me your friends, I will show you your future. See, when I heard that story, and we've heard it so often, and I've heard it, you know, my entire life, growing up to Sunday school and VBS and all sorts of things. And I think about the what ifs. Like, what if those four friends that day were like, man, it is hot today. Oh, I heard Jesus is in town. Oh, is he? Yeah, Jesus is in town. He's been healing people. Well, that's good. Well, have a good day. And that was the end of the story. That miracle would have never happened. That man would have laid out on his mat till the day he died. Maybe those four friends, when they saw that it was pretty crowded and there were a lot of people and it was really busy, and they just said, this just looks a little too hard. And maybe they're a little afraid of taking the next step and like, I don't know about this. And they said, you know what? Let's just turn around. I'm sorry, buddy. We tried our best. Maybe you can catch Jesus when he's walking by, grab him or something. But we helped you as far as we can. And they just turned around and walked back. I think about what if they saw people in the crowd they didn't like? People that had hurt them or said things bad to them, or people that had hurt that poor man that they were carrying. They're like, duh, those are jerks. Why would we want to carry our friend into that room of jerks? I don't like that person. I don't like that person. And I've seen what that person does, and that one is a pastor. Jeez. But he judges everybody. And from their own hurtful situations in life, they chose, nah, not worth it. See, we make all sorts of excuses in our life. We make all sorts of excuses to not step into what God calls us to do. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God can do in your life. When you choose other things, and you choose the busyness of life, when you choose sports, when you choose your kids going to sports over and over and over again, when you choose to do other things and just make yourself busy in life, or you're too tired, all the fears that we have because of past relationships and hurts, or maybe I tried that once, I'm not doing it ever again, or there's all sorts of things we do, but every single one of those things push us to being dead meat spiritually. They do not ever push you towards greater and better things in the presence of Jesus. I know I'm kind of being heavy here. It's because I think this is the biggest lacking thing in the church today. And it is a giant red flag. I wish I lived in China. When believers get together in China, they don't care where they have to hide, where they have to gather, because the government's saying, you can't do this. We don't care. We love each other too much to not get together and commune with one another and encourage and read the scriptures with one another. We love each other too much. We're going to do it no matter what. Someday, there may be persecution in America, and I think it'll be a good day for the church. Because it'll show who really belongs and who's just been faking it. That's how serious I am about this. I say a phrase all the time. You guys hear me say it all the time. And it's this phrase: when life goes sideways, you don't need a sermon. You need a someone. You need people in your life. And some of you have been excusing the people out of your life who can be that someone in your life. When life goes sideways and you're by yourself, you become even more dead meat, even more lonely, even more isolated. And dangerous things can happen. And the enemy, again, will find you. So, as we're talking about this, and we're talking about community, we're talking about God's wiring for us, here's the questions for all of us in this room. Are you letting things get in the way of experiencing God's community? What things do you let into your life, or what excuses do you have that keep you from being connected to a body? And I'm not talking about just like coming on a Sunday. Coming on Sundays is great, right? Like, I know people, some of you are very regular attenders. The national average right now for Sunday attendance is 1 out of 4. So like the national average is 1 Sunday out of 4 Sundays is now regular attendance to a Sunday morning gathering. That's changed over the last 20 years, right? For most people, regular attendance would have been like 3 out of 4, and like the super committed, no, I'm there whenever the doors are open. When I grew up, it was like, you got to be there, and like the stores were closed on Sunday, right? Culture has shifted, and the church has shifted with the culture in a way that has stolen from what the community actually looked like that was good. Now, I'm not saying be here every time the doors open. We all have lives. I know that. That's not the guilt factor. Like, I'm saying live our lives. But what things do we allow that push out the good things? Maybe fear. I think this is the big one. The biggest hurdle for anybody in any step of your spiritual walk is fear. It's fear of the unknown. It's fear of the what next. It's the fear of but what will happen. I mean, fear is such a jerk. Like, I hate it. I hate it. And if we want to live in 2020 with a clear personal vision, we got to push out of fear. Fear is not of God. Perfect love says cast out fear. God is perfect love. We can't be afraid. And yet, so many of us have so many different fears. And usually the fears are wrapped around the what-if game in our mind. Well, what if that happens? Or what if this happens? Or what if that person shows up to my small group or to church that I don't like? So what? The people you don't like, God still tells you to love. Like, I don't like some of y'all. No, I'm just kidding. I like all you guys. But there have been people in our church that I haven't liked, that have done things to me and talked about me or talked to me in ways I'm like, dude, I don't like you. You're not going to be my friend, but I can love you, and you can be a part of this community. But between you and I, we're going to have to work on some things, or we're just going to be distance. I'm not going to be your best buddy. That's okay, but I can still love them. You can still love them. I'm not saying that you got to go on a vacation with their family. That's ridiculous, right? So often our past hurts, right? Our past hurts challenge our future joys. That the hurts relation we've had in the past, we don't want to hit repeat, so we avoid at all costs. We just kind of run away from those things. Past experience in churches when it comes to community, you know, we say at New Hope, no perfect people allowed, and we mean that means there's just going to be some not perfect people here. But the reality is there's no perfect people in any church. And if you think you're perfect and you show up to that church, watch out, because you're the imperfect one. You're going to break it, right, if that church is perfect. That no matter what, we will experience hurts. That's why a lot of the New Testament is about how to handle that, how to forgive one another, how to settle conflict in a healthy way, how to ask for forgiveness, and how to receive forgiveness in relationships. Again, that's a future series. We're digging into what that looks like in relationships. But that's why the scripture are there. Maybe your own pride holds you from it. Maybe you just think, I'm better than, I don't need that in my life. Maybe the busyness of life, and the thing that drives me nuts is just how sports runs our country, and especially kids' sports is just ridiculous, in my opinion. This is Tim's opinion, by the way. Okay, I just said it. Tim's opinion. I think people spend way more money. Your kid's never going to be a pro, all right? But have fun. Have fun as a family. I'm not saying don't have fun. Have fun as a family. You know, play the games. Our family, we've done baseball. We've done all sorts of different things. Robotics. the brain sport right now, right, that we're in. Like there's all different things we can get involved in. But when you let that rule your family and rule your relationships, that's when we got trouble, right? What pulls us away from the body of Christ and pulls us in and into something that may be good, but it's actually pulling us out of what could be better. Our own sin in our life, shame, guilt. I don't want people to know me like that. Lack of vulnerability. We don't want people to really know us. It's easier to just live this for front and facade, especially on Sundays. It's easy just to put on, like, okay, I dress nicely. Oh, I'm doing great. How are you this morning? Oh, good. Awesome. Good. Great. Awesome. Fantastic. Wonderful. You know, even though my marriage is a wreck. But nobody knows, right? Like, we need people who know us, who we can be vulnerable and that we can trust. And probably a big excuse for some of us in the room is, I'm just introverted. It takes a lot to get over and a lot of anxiety to push through. And me too. I've said it many times. I naturally am an introvert. And for many years growing up, I let that like push against some of the good things God wanted, you know, until he said, you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, I'm an introvert. You're a pastor. I'm an introvert. Too bad. I mean, when God called Moses from the burning bush, he didn't say, hey, I know you have a speech impediment. I know you don't like him to be in front of a crowd, so I'm going to pick somebody else. He said, no, it's you, Moses. I got a calling on your life. Now go. See, when God says, and we obey, we experience good things in our life. I don't want you to miss out on what God can do in your life, because the good things you can experience, like belonging, friendship, acceptance, healing, laughter, people helping you find your true identity, learning about who God is in community with one another, experiencing understanding and relationships and unity and accountability, like these are all the good things. And I would say, show me your friends, I will show you your future. Now, I want you to hear, not just from me, I want you to hear from some people who have been a part of small groups here. Because for us, community, the biggest way you experience that is in small groups that meet throughout the week. And these things that I'm talking about, a lot of these people had to push through. They had to push through some of their fears. They had to push through some of their anxieties. And I'm telling you, what they experienced on the other side was worth it. So I want you to hear their story. Go ahead and watch this.
Hi, I'm Reen Allison. Tim just asked me what God has done for me being in a small group, and he's given me community. I've grown tremendously from it. I have newfound brothers and sisters in Christ who I can depend on, and they can depend on me. It's a good thing. It's been a very good thing. Personally, I've been through quite an ordeal in the last several months, well, several years. My husband's been sick, and he had a major surgery in August that he never got to come home from. And they've been there with me to support me through all of it. They've prayed for me. They've prayed with me. They've supported me in all kinds of ways.
I'm Tom, and this is my wife, Carolyn Adams.
I was diagnosed with breast cancer in the fall of 17, and that was about the time that we joined our small group. And they have been such a comfort, a blessing. This is our first small group, and I would recommend it to anyone. It's just, we have a church family there.
They sent cards while she was going through the chemo and radiation. When she wasn't feeling up to attending the small group, they come to our house so that if she got feeling bad, she could go to bed. That's the kind of people that are in the small groups. They've just been there for us every step of the way.
We have really grown in our knowledge of the Bible and grown in our love for God and our fellow man.
We totally enjoy our small group and the discussions that we have and the questions that Jim presents and the verses for us to to go over to understand Tim's sermon better?
Well, we all like to eat, and everybody's good cooks, so we have really good meals, and we've played games and stuff together. We've had some fun nights that have been really fun. You know, we have good discussions, and I really enjoy the fact that our small group uses it's the sermon-based small group. I really think that's kind of cool that most of the church is doing that particular small group, that kind of format.
We just want to talk to you guys a little bit about small groups. So when we joined a small group, we hadn't joined one yet, just because no one had really invited us, I guess. We kind of liked coming to church only on Sundays and sitting and listening to the sermon and then going home. And someone grabbed us and invited us to be in their small group, and that's really what we needed, was for somebody else to reach out. So on that note, if you need to join a small group, you are cordially invited to our small group.
Well, absolutely, and that's what makes New Hope different is the community. We shopped around for lots of different churches, and that's why we ended up at New Hope, was because of small groups, was because of community. Absolutely.
Yeah, and some of the things that have really benefited us from small groups have just been, like Sam said, the community. Our small group is like our family. They're the people that we go to when we have prayer requests. They're the people that we tell, you know, exciting news to or life updates. They're the people that we just really love to fellowship with and go do fun stuff with and also dig into the Bible together. And it's just been really like a closeness like we haven't really had with people before.
Absolutely, and I'd echo that. That's what I appreciate most about small groups is the friendships that have been made and the friendships that are currently being made.
It's made me a better person and a stronger person. In my faith and in my beliefs, I have just become stronger.
Well, between the small group here and the men's group on Saturday, I've learned to try to use the things that I learned there and here for everyday life. I know it's made me a better person.
And I think it's strengthened our relationship. Has taken a lot of worries away from me, stress away from me, because, you know, it's all yours.
And some of the other people that are in the small group might have the same problems, and it's nice to discuss them and to have that support and to see that it's made them better in their lives and better in our life. So
it will change your life.
So if you have not joined a small group, you need to join one. It may seem like a big time commitment or something else you have to stick in your schedule that you don't really want to right now. It may seem inconvenient. But whatever is going on with your life, small groups really can only benefit you. It's going to build closer friendships and be your second family. These are the people that you're doing life with. So if it seems like not a good time, it is a good time. And it's a good time with the new year starting just to get rid of any excuses that you have. And just join one. I promise you, you will not regret it.
And I know each and every one of our leaders too, and these are very cool people. If you show up and it doesn't work, it's okay. It's a no judgment, no commitment thing. So just try it. 1 week, bring the family, bring the whole family, and you'll have a great time.
Just do it.
I'm proud of all those people because I know some of their stories. They had to push through some things to finally be a part and to be connected, and that's their story. Like, God has used their groups to experience true community, to experience those, like those four friends that found the one that needed help and needed taken to Jesus. That's what happens in small groups here at New Hope. And so today is Small Group Sunday, and last week was too. And you should have been handed one of these, one of the small group directories that shows you what we do here and the groups that we have available. And so if you want to grab that, you can see some of the groups that have some space and room for people to sign up. And I would encourage you to take a step. I liked what Sam said at the end of the video. We have like a hassle-free guarantee. Like, just go check it out and see if it's a good connection for you. And if that group isn't, we'll help you find another one and get connected. Pastor Jim here, raise your hand, Pastor Jim, is our discipleship and care pastor, and that's his role here, is to help people get connected into small groups and help the leaders and those kind of things. And so afterwards, we have tables in the back of the room for all the groups that have space and that are available. And we've got groups for women, the identity group, the Forge men's group, young adult group called the Pursuit. What else is back there? Celebrate Recovery. And then all of the sermon-based small groups are back there. And I would encourage you just to take some time right after the gathering and ask them some questions. And maybe sign up and say, you know, I'm willing to give it a try. And show up and get connected. I'm telling you, you will not regret it. You won't regret it to find a community to belong to and to be a part of. So grab that. You can go on our website too, mynewhope.tv/groups, and you can log in there and you can see all the lists of groups. You can click join, and that sends an email right to the leader, and they'll follow up and tell you, you know, when they meet and all those kind of things. So you can do it that way, or even in our app. We have that sign-up sheet in our app, as well. So that's the encouragement today. Let's be like those four friends, and some of us need to find those four friends. That'll help us grow. That'll help us understand how we fit into this bigger body of Christ that we're connected to. Because we all have a role, and we all have a place to be, and we all want to encourage and spur each other on towards love and good deeds. That's the goal of those small groups. One other thing I just wanted to encourage everybody in the prayer and fasting, keep pressing on if you've started with us. And this is the book we're using this year called The King's Agenda. And I said it earlier, you can download that. If you don't know what prayer and fasting is, you can watch the first message in this series, or you can grab one of these, The 7 Keys to Successful Fasting. Those are available on the table on your way out if you wanted to start and join us in the last part of that journey. So I want to pray, and Tony's going to come and wrap us up this morning. But God, I pray that we would remove excuses, that we would choose wisdom, that we would choose to learn how to connect with the body we're a part of, and to take a step in the right direction for that. God, whether it's even serving in a ministry here and starting to build relationships that way, or it's getting plugged into one of these small groups, I pray that you would lead each of us closer to connecting to your body here at New Hope. Holy Spirit, if there's something that needs released in us in 2020, if there's something that is a stronghold or something in our lives that is a roadblock or a hurdle that is preventing us from growing deeper in our relationship with you, my prayer during this season of fasting is that you would release and break it in the power and through the name of Jesus Christ. And for whoever of us in this room have something like that, that we would be fervently praying, asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of the kingdom of heaven for you to move in our lives. God, I thank you that you are in community, that our Heavenly Father is in heaven, that Jesus is representing us, seated next to the Father, and that the Spirit is in us, connecting us with eternity with you. We thank you for that reminder today. And so God, just lead us in our next step, whatever you're calling us to do, that we might be obedient and then find your promise on the other side of it. I just thank you for this and this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
I was looking at those.